Hi, welcome everyone who's listening in online today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. I want to let you know that every year we do something, a series called Now Plain. That series is going to start in February of this coming year, and it goes for 4 weeks. In that series, if you're not familiar, we actually play the trailer of a movie every start of a sermon for 4 weeks straight. And the movie, really what we're saying is we take stories and we look at how they're good stories, but they often point to great stories in the Bible, either by theme or whatnot. And this year, we're going to have four different categories, and we're going to allow everyone to vote on the movie that they would like for us to do during the Now Plain series. So if you go to our Facebook page at Westerville, LifePoint Westerville, you can scroll down and find the little feed for that, and you can click the link, and then you can vote on which movies you would like us to do. That said, I was thinking about how, you know, when I was a kid, I remember specifically, it was either a birthday or Christmas. I don't remember which, but I remember specifically being super disappointed that I didn't get what I wanted. You ever had a time like that? I remember it because I was young, and I had seen this commercial. And this commercial was showing this toy. It was a Spider-Man like glove kit. You know, you put on this little glove and you hit the little button and out shoots a web. And I remember seeing in the commercial, it looked so cool. And I just envisioned myself, you know, catching bad guys, swinging from tree limb to tree limb. I mean, I just wanted this thing and I never got it. And I remember just feeling like just so disappointed. You ever felt like that? We're in a series we're calling Guardrails. And we're looking at the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are God's law that he gave to the people of Israel through Moses. At that point in time when he gave them the law, the people didn't really know God. They knew he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that he was the one who brought them up out of Egypt, but they didn't know his character. And so the law was really a revelation of the character of God, his holiness, his righteousness. And you can't just come to God on your own terms. You have to come to him his way. And so those laws really were showing us how to do that. But at the same time, when we look deeply into the laws, we recognize that we can't even keep the laws. And it shows us that we need a savior. These laws were given to us like guardrails to protect us from going off into the ditches in our life, to give us a road to freedom, a freedom in relationship with the Lord. In these Ten Commandments we've been looking at, we realize that they're broken into really two sections. One section is all about how we love God, and the other section is how we love people. And in that, we recognize that we need a Savior. The one we're looking at today really is the last commandment, and it talks about something that's going on in us. And the one thing it points to is this whole idea of what it means to be content. You know, when it comes to our kids, you know, and maybe you can identify with my story at the beginning there, that you didn't get what you wanted, and so then you pouted or you weren't grateful for the other things that you got. We have to teach our kids to be grateful. Teach them to have just a heart of gratitude towards what they have and to be content with what they have rather than focusing on the things that they don't have or didn't get. We have to teach them that. And yet, isn't it true that as adults, we do the same thing? We would expect that as we've matured, we would become more content the older we get, the more we recognize how life works and how to be grateful for the things we have. And yet, deep down, we all have a battle with being content. I mean, all of marketing is focused on trying to make you want something, right? I was thinking, you know, the average household has $58,000 of debt, consumer debt, usually related to like student loans or vehicles, personal loans, a second mortgage, and then credit cards. $58,000, it's completely normal for people to be in debt. And I think what happens is we have these desires in us that we want and we know we can get it now. And we're so kind of addicted to that, you know, I have to have it now, that we go into debt, and oftentimes people find that it's one of the things that breaks down their life. And I have seen more than once people whose marriages broke down over finances, who went into bankruptcy over finances, and more so people's relationships ruined because they just weren't content even with each other in relationship. And so the question then is, well, how do we become content? Right? We should be easily becoming more mature. But even even if you're a Christian, you recognize that what the scriptures might even say about it, and yet deep down we still battle with it. So how do we become content? That's what we're gonna look at today in this last commandment. If you have a second, let's pray and let's dig in. Father, I pray that you would use this scriptures that we're going to look at today, and by your Holy Spirit, you would draw us close to you and teach us what it means to be content in you. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up. You can follow along on the lpguest.com. You can go to the sermon notes and follow along. The first thing I want to share is this. If we're going to learn how to be content, recognize that what you desire will drive your actions. What you desire will drive your actions. Now, this commandment is different than all the other commandments. The first set of commandments really talk about loving God, that, you know, there's no other God. You don't make anything else out to be God. You don't do that. You honor his name. You honor the Sabbath. That's how, what it means to love God. Then when it comes to people, and God always tells us, love God, love people. So when we love people, we honor our father and mother. We don't murder. We don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't do those things. And here's what it says in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay? So this is different in that this is not something that you're doing. It's something that you're thinking. And he's saying, look, don't think, don't dwell on, don't fixate on your neighbor's house. Don't look at his house and think, man, I want that. I want what he has. Don't look at your neighbor's spouse and think, oh, I want the spouse, right? Or maybe it's even, I want my spouse to be like that spouse. I don't want his servant, and the servants really talks about lifestyle. I don't want his lifestyle. I'm not going to covet that. I don't want his things, his donkey or his ox or anything that belongs to him. It's for us, it means that we don't long to have his house, his spouse, his lifestyle or his car or his boat or his TV. We don't want his lawn or his garage. Like, we don't look at his life and just dwell on it and fixate on it and want that. The word covet means to yearn to have something or someone, to yearn for something. It's synonymous with the word desire or to crave, to want, or to burn for. I think the uniqueness of this is that, you know, God is concerned with your actions, right? Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't do these things. And yet in this one, he's kind of all up in your thoughts. Because your thoughts, what you think about, really comes from this desire that's deep within you. He's concerned with what's in your heart, what's the things that you very desire. I think we fixate on these things because, you know, we naturally are going to want to improve ourselves, and we see something that someone has, and then we kind of just want it, right? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, that's where we get the whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses. We're not grateful for what we have, and we look at our neighbor's things. And, you know, have you ever been over to someone's house and you look at their kitchen and then all of a sudden you want your kitchen to be changed? Or you're driving down the street and you see a different vehicle, or you see someone or a relationship, or you see the way a relationship works, and you start to fixate on that. Can I tell you how many people I've witnessed crash? Relationships crashing. People's finances crashing. Why? Because there's something in us that's so driven to want what other people have and not be content with what it is that we have. I was thinking about how, you know, we pick up little sayings from pop culture, whether from a movie or from a song. And I was thinking about a quote from Mick Jagger from one of his songs. His advice to the people is this, is that you can't always get what you want, but if you try, sometimes you might get what you need. And it sounds cool and clever, right? That, you know, this whole idea of there seems to be some like wisdom in that, in the world, that, all right, okay, listen, you have all these desires in your soul, and listen, I know you're going to go after them. So do that. Go after them. You may not get them, but you'll get what you need though in the end. So go after them. He's basically saying, cultivate that desire in your heart to attain and to gain and to get what it is that you want. Cultivate that, throw fire on that and get it going. And hey, you might not get it, but you might get what you need. See, these desires drive our life, and the world literally is trying to inflame that to make you fixate on these things that you want. That's coveting. Here's the thing. There's a battle going on inside your heart. There's actually a battle going on inside you. If you flip over to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, this is something that James, the brother of Jesus, talked about. Here's what he says in chapter 4. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why are you struggling, basically? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your desires are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Interestingly, this is what he's saying here. Look, the reason you have strife, the reason you have struggles with other people and within yourself is there's a battle going on for your own desires. You have these desires in your heart and you want to attain, you want to get something to fill that desire because you believe then that's going to make you happy. And don't we all want to be happy? Deep down, isn't that our largest desire to be happy, to be satisfied? And he's saying, look, you covet and you can't get it. So then you end up quarreling. You end up fighting. You put people down. You see yourself as above them, or you see them as lucky or spoon-fed, or you know, you have a way of dismissing them. Why? Because they have what you don't want. It says that you could have asked me, God is saying. You could have just asked me. But even half the time you're asking me, you're asking with the wrong motives because you just want to spend it on yourself. It's interesting. Our motives to attain things for ourselves is so strong within us that when we see things that we want, we just have to have them, we can fixate. And here's the deal, the Lord is not gonna bless that. The Lord's not gonna bless that. I was thinking about that what is that in us that has this desire to never be satisfied with what we have? My wife was back in the littles room at church, and one of the babies comes up to her and sees her purse. And, you know, here's this little baby, less than 2 years old, and she's looking at my wife's purse and goes, oh, pretty. Her eyes got light up and her face lights up and she wants to play with the purse. And my wife tells me that, and I just kind of laughed and thought, I don't know why anyone wants a purse in the first place. It's just not my thing. Like, I've never coveted a purse. And yet, you know, here's this two-year-old who's immediately like, oh, pretty, right? But we all struggle to be content with something. Is it your job? You ever been not satisfied with your job? Wasn't giving you the affirmation you wanted? Was it making you feel the way you wanted to feel at work? You weren't seeming to get the right promotion, or you didn't really just feel fulfilled, and you wanted something else, thinking, if I just had a new job, I'd be happy. How about finances? You ever believe if I just made more money, if I just made a little more, if I had more income, more disposable income, then I would be happy. How about relationships? Look, I worked with single people for a long time, and I can tell you how many times, people over and over again would say, man, if I just found my person, if I just found, you know, the one, then I'd be happy. How about a home? A new home? How about new toys? A new car? A boat? You know, a fully decked out RV, you could travel the world. How about vacations? Right? If I had that vacation, oh, that's the one we're going to save up for. That's the one we're going to put down on the credit card. We're going to go. Like, there are so many things, and everyone has something different. Everyone has their thing, something that they desire, they long for, and it goes beyond noticing that it'd be a cool thing to have. It goes into something that we start to act on it. We start to feel bad about our life. We start to feel frustrated and think, man, unless I get that, I'm not going to be happy. So therefore, I must, or I just have to deal with the fact I'm never going to get it. And you just grit your teeth. That is to be discontent. And what God is saying is, look, you could have asked me for stuff. You could have asked me. But what he's basically saying to us is that, look, you guys are not satisfied in me. You're not satisfied in what I've given you. So I'm not going to give you more stuff so you're just going to be dissatisfied with that too. I'm not going to bless that. Guys, can I tell you something? A parenting tip, right? Many of you have seen Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory, right? I watched that with my girls when they were little. I remember one of the characters. Do you remember Veruca Salt? She was the little girl who, I want it now. I want it now, Daddy. And she had to have everything. And Dad gave her everything. And she wanted to buy one of the golden gooses. And she said, Daddy, I want it now. But there were no golden gooses for sale. So she couldn't get one. And, you know, she's up there and she's doing the dance and she's singing and she ends up going down the bad egg, kind of vault or whatever and goes down. And then the little Oompa Loompas come out and they start singing their songs. And every time they sing a song, they're telling some, you know, some story about a life lesson that we all need to hear. That the Oompa Loompas have the knowledge of life and they understand. And they're singing and they're singing. And one day, I'm sitting with one of my daughters, and she was throwing a tantrum because she wasn't getting what she wanted. And so I'm sitting down with my daughter and I'm trying to walk her through it, and she's just upset because she's not getting what she wants. And she goes, do you remember Veruca Salt? She said, yes. I said, do you remember what was wrong with her? She had to have it now. She had to have the golden goose. She had to have everything she wanted. And you know, when she went down there and the Oompa Loompas came out and they sang the song, do you remember what they sang? Whose fault was it? It wasn't her fault. It was Dad's fault, because Dad gave her everything she wanted. She became a spoiled brat. And I looked at my daughter and I said, look, I can't give you everything you want, because if I do, you'll end up being spoiled. And you know what? I love you too much to allow you to be spoiled like that. I'm not gonna be that dad. And I'm watching my daughter process, and it was almost like, you know, like you know, Daniel LaRusso in Karate Kid, the no can defense kick. Like I'd dropped the wisdom on her, and she looked at me, she goes, okay, daddy. I mean, it was, and I used that again and again with her. Every time we'd be in that situation with my daughters, I'd say, hey, Veruca Salt. Listen, I think God is doing the same thing with us. I think he does the same thing. There are just some prayers he's not gonna answer. There are some things he's saying no to. Because it's not that he wants us to not be happy. He just knows our hearts are so fixated on things that we can't have, things that we don't have. We're not have a heart. We don't have this heart of gratitude, of contentness in our soul. And we have to have this thing. And he's saying, look, I'm not about that. I'm not giving that to you. This battle is inside your heart. So then the question is, all right, well, how do we fix it? How do we fix this lack of contentedness in us? Well, I'm gonna flip you over to one more passage because I think it's relevant. It's in Philippians 4. It's written by the Apostle Paul. Understand, the Apostle Paul was a successful person in his life prior to meeting Jesus. He was riding up the ranks, the corporate ladder of being a Pharisee. He was so zealous of kind of squashing out Christianity that's what he did with his life. And he meets Jesus on the road and he becomes a follower of Christ. And then God uses him to plant more churches and reach more people than we'll ever reach in our lifetimes. I mean, just God did so much through him. And here's what he says about his life as he was a missionary. And sometimes as a missionary, he had everything he wanted. And sometimes as a missionary, he was in great need. And here's what he says in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You're indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Meaning this church is sending him a gift. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's saying, I had to learn to be content. It's not intuitive. You and I don't start out as little kids and just understand how to deal with that battle that rages in our heart. We don't know how to do that. You have to learn what it means to be content. And Paul's saying, I get it. I know now. I've learned it. I had to figure it out, and I've figured out no matter what my circumstance, whether I have a lot or a little, whether I'm hungry or if I have abundance, like whatever the situation, I have learned to be content. Why? Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's his relationship with Jesus that gives him contentedness in his soul. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that the things you have longed for most in your life, then when you got them, it didn't solve the issue in your heart? Maybe for a minute, it brought some joy. Maybe for a minute, you check that box. All right, I have what I want there. But it didn't solve the heart issue of wanting something else somewhere else. Another thing, another person, more of this. And it's that desire. That's what leads to the other commandment issues. It's that desire that leads to the adultery and the taking from others and the murder and, you know, like harming others. I mean, it all comes from desires. And in this commandment, God is dealing right with our desires, right in our core of our being, in our heart, and saying, you're not content because your heart's off by sin. The desires that we have may not be wrong, but when you put sin involved, It corrupts even our desires, and we're never grateful. See, the Lord is saying, I want you to know me. This is what Paul got. I can do all things through Christ. I am content in any circumstance because of Christ. That's the kind of relationship we need. That's the kind of faith we need. Can I tell you, I have a guy in my life, a friend of mine, who has a great relationship with the Lord. And I was sitting down with him one day, and he was telling me he was recently diagnosed with cancer. And so I'm like, of course, like, oh man, wow. Right? That's pretty heavy. As I listened to him talk, I recognized his faith wasn't shaken at all. In fact, it seemed more galvanized. He didn't seem to be afraid, even though he had reason to be. He didn't seem to be, you know, breaking down. He seemed to be just at peace. And I'm talking with him, and he says, look, you know, I know there's a reason for this. I know there's a purpose for this in my life. And, you know, at this point, his diagnosis was they've caught it early, and they believe that they could fix it. They believe they could cure him of it. It wouldn't be easy. He was facing a battle, and yet he seemed to have incredible peace. A couple months later, I'm asking him how he's doing. He tells me his wife had just been diagnosed with cancer. Same situation. They think they caught it early. They think they can fix it. It's not going to be an easy battle. But they believe that the long-term prognosis is good. They believe they can get her in the right place. And he looks at me, and he just kind of smiles like, you know, I just have to kind of laugh my way through it. Why? Because he knows it's going to be hard. He knows it's going to be difficult. And here's what he said. He says, I know that God is good, and God must have a purpose for this. It almost feels like he has prepared us. Everything in our lives, in our faith, has led up to this moment to prepare us just for this moment. He goes, for such a time as this, I know that God has his hand on our lives. And I'm sitting back and I'm just blown away by the faith. I'm blown away by the contentedness in his soul in the midst of his circumstance. They said they want to continue serving in their ministry, in their church. They want to serve unless they can't. If there's a situation, they, you know, they want to have a backup plan, but they want to continue serving. They don't want to hold back from God or from God's people. I'm looking at him and I'm just admiring what God is doing in him. The contentedness and the peace in his soul. Isn't that what we really, really want? To have an inner peace in the midst of any circumstances? To have a happiness that comes, a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit in us rather than the things around us? And if that was true of us, wouldn't that solve some of the problems that might come up when we fixate on things that we don't have? Wouldn't that solve some of our financial issues and our relationship issues and our work situations? Wouldn't that solve some of the stress we put ourselves through to like, oh, I've got to work harder to attain this thing? Wouldn't having a peace in our soul be more valuable than attaining the next thing? That's what God is saying to us. In this commandment, he's trying to protect us from ourselves, trying to keep us out of the ditch from the desires that rage within us. How do we learn to be content? Listen, I'll say this to you, and this is just what I believe from my soul to you, that you won't find it by knowing about Jesus. You won't find it by becoming educated about who Jesus is and who he was and what he did. Education does serve a purpose, but that in and of itself will not solve the heart issue. You actually have to have a personal relationship where you're engaged in relationship with him to know him personally. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've had people come to me and say, what does that mean? That, you know, if I do what God says, if I do the Ten Commandments, if I do this, if I do this, if I write checks, if I do this, if I'm generous, if I do the things, then I'll get what I want. That is not what this means at all. People who know they've found this to be true, that as they start to delight themselves in the Lord, as they fall more in love with the Lord personally, they know him personally, their desires change. The things that they want change. The things that they want start to reflect the kingdom of God. To love God with all of their heart becomes their desire. To love other people becomes their primary. The way they see things and stuff and relationships are all about leveraging on behalf of the Lord, to use them for his glory. And there's so much freedom in that. Freedom from things and freedom from having to have. The people, when you recognize who he is and allow that to invade your heart, it's just freedom. No longer does the world snap at you and dictate to you what you need to have. It's almost impervious to that. I don't need. I am grateful because of my relationship with the Lord and what that gives my soul. This is what we need. This is what we truly need. And here's the deal. That's why the cross is so important for you and I. That's why the cross means so much. That you have to look at the cross and recognize that God already values you. So if you're looking for affirmation, find it there in the cross. That God loved you so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross for you. You know, if your affirmation is things, he's saying, look, I'm giving you eternal life. I'm going to give you eternal life. And the Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it even dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. That in eternal life, he's saying, look, I love you and I'm going to provide everything you need. When you look at your life and you look into the cross, you realize, man, but I don't deserve it. I didn't earn this. And the Lord's like, exactly. Receive my mercy and my grace. Receive my forgiveness for your life. When we turn to him in faith, he puts his Holy Spirit in us. And after we've done that, here's what happens. When I see a need or desire, I come to the Lord and I submit it to him at the cross and say, Lord, I'm going to ask you to give me what you think is best. Give me what you think was best. Teach my heart to be content in you. And I watch how he changes my desires. So here's what I would say. Draw near to God. Look at the cross and draw near to God. And if you've never done that, you've never said, all right, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus, then that's what you need to do today. But for most of you listening in, you've already crossed that bridge and understood that your sin separated you. You've already walked that bridge over to surrender to Christ. But now it's time to give him access to your heart even deeper. To look at the cross, say, all right, God, you deserve all of my heart. You deserve all of my desires, my relationships, my things, my happiness. I'm going to put it in your hands because I trust you. Draw near to him. You know what's going to happen? You become more grateful. If you're struggling with gratitude, make a list this week of all the things you're grateful for that the Lord has given you. If you're struggling with, you know, wanting something, listen, I ask you to be generous. Find a way to give something away to someone else this week, whether it's your time, whether it's something valuable. Like, find a way to bless someone else. Train your heart to focus on what God would have you focus on. When you think about, you know, your accounts, you know, and you think, how can I get more? How can I protect myself? Maybe this week, be grateful for what you have and find a way to bless someone else. That's what I'm going to ask you to do this week. Let's pray. Father, I believe that you want to train us to be content in you as a heart issue. Lord, we want that freedom that comes from just knowing you and being centered completely in your truth and in your gospel. God, I pray for people like me that sometimes struggle with desires that make us fixate and lose contentedness. God, I pray we would submit them completely to you. If that's you, anywhere in your life that you just recognize you're not content, submit that to the Lord right now and say, God, I'm giving this to you. And God, I pray that your peace, which transcends understanding, will guard their heart and their mind, will change their desires from within. Give them your contented peace. And if you've never given your life to Christ, here's what you say to God. God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay for the sin of the world, for my sin. And I believe he rose from the dead. And just say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm calling on you to forgive me. Will you please forgive me? I am sorry. I've lived my life for my own desires. I'm asking you to forgive me and I'm submitting them to you, Jesus. Will you please lead my life? Just tell him that. You need to know that making that decision is what makes you right with God. Not all of your behaviors, but it's that posture of your heart to call on him, to trust in him. God, I pray for everyone who's making a first-time decision or struggling with faith that you'd meet them right where they're at and help them to grow. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, thank you so much for participating in our online service today. I want to thank you for your generosity. If you're listening in for the first time, if you go to the lpguest.com, there's a little button there that says guest information. Click on that button. Let us know that you are listening in today. Let us know if you have a prayer request. I want to say to those who are generous that have been giving to our ministry, you allow us to not only continue to do the things that we do locally, but even internationally. We have missionaries that we support in different parts of the world, and it's your generosity that helps us do that. So thank you so much for doing that. You can continue to give in different ways, whether it be online, through the app, but we're so grateful for you. Thank you so much. God bless.